Good afternoon, brethren. Beautiful Sabbath day. Could be about 20 degrees cooler. Could be about 30 degrees cooler up here. Whew! This past week, I was on a job site. I got a phone call from one of the carpenters there. And we're going to call him Bob today, just in case you ever run into him. And I said, when he called, he says, hello. And I said, hey, Bob, good morning. And he said, good morning, really? Is it a good morning? And I thought, wow, what's up with him? And he says, did you see the news this morning? How can you sit there and say good morning? So I thought, well, Bob either got up on the wrong side of the bed or he didn't have his cup of coffee, but I'm just going to leave him alone. So the following day, I get another phone call from Bob. He calls and he says, hey, Dave. And I said, hey, good morning, Bob. And he turned around and he said, there's nothing good about it. Have you seen the news today? And I said, actually, no, I haven't. He says, well, we're going to attack Syria. And Russia and Iran have already threatened our threats. We're headed for World War III, and America's going down the tube. So how can you sit there and say it's a good morning? I really felt for him because he was very upset about what he had seen on the news today or last week. But every day we see these disheartening headlines. We open the paper, we flip over, open our laptops, and almost some sort of tragedy or sickening news is waiting for us. We see things that are about murder, mass killings, suicide, family crisis, economic problems, catastrophic weather conditions, pollution, famine. Is that enough to make you depressed? Of course it is. Just reading the morning newspaper, hearing the morning news on television is enough to make anybody start their day off in a bad mood. I thought it was just because Bob didn't have his cup of coffee, but whether we know it or not, what we hear and what we see in the morning plays a big part on how we focus in on things throughout the day. As a matter of fact, throughout our lives. We hear so much bad news nowadays that you hardly ever hear any good news anymore. It's always bad news on the radio, on the television, on your computers, in the newspapers, in the magazines. In Ephesians 2, we're reminded that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And I think that's what he wants. He wants us to get our minds off of the hope and the truth that God has given each one of us here in God's church. The vision of God's coming kingdom. He wants to get our minds off the love and the sacrifice of our older brother Jesus Christ. Satan wants us to focus in on the negative things in life, the negative things that this world offers up in general. And if we sit here and think only of the difficult times and even more the serious or traumatic times ahead, what's that going to do for us? Chances are it could cause us to get discouraged, maybe make us anxious or worried. It can even make us mad about situations that we have no control over. A Reuters report said the greatest addiction our society faces is the addiction to anxiety. Recent figures show that over 40 million Americans are suffering from depression, suffering from stress, or some form of anxiety. So what are we to do? What are we in God's church supposed to do? What are we as God's chosen people supposed to do with that? And Luke, let's turn over there. Luke 21. Verse 36, Christ tells us to watch world events. Luke 21, verse 36. Here in verse 36, it says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So again, Jesus Christ expects us to watch world events, but he also expects us to think and act in a positive manner. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances, we shouldn't be overwhelmed or confused by what's happening in today's world. For that matter, for what we know is prophesied to occur in the earth in the future. Years ago, I know there'll be some of the moms out there, maybe some of the dads will remember the story of Peter Pan. And Peter's flying around in the children's bedroom. And the children see him flying, and they want to fly too. They want to be able to fly. So they try it. They start jumping from the floor. They can't get up in the air. So they get on the bed. They start jumping off the bed. And they can't do it. It's all failure for them. And finally, the little boy, John, says, "How do you do it, Peter? How do you fly?" And Peter stated, "You just think lovely, wonderful thoughts, and they lift you up in the air." And I know it sounds silly, and I don't want any of the kids trying it here, jumping off the chairs, but it does contain a measure of truth. The only way for us to get our minds off the negative things in life, to get our minds off the stress, the anxiety, is to learn to think differently. Is to learn to think differently. So we as God's people must take charge of our thinking. Turn with me over to Colossians now. Colossians 3, verse 15. Here in Colossians 3, verse 15, Paul tells us, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." So God's peace should be first and foremost in our minds. And we as God's people need to realize that we were called to peace. Those that are called by God to be a part of his family have a promise or assurance that nothing can cause us to fall prey to Satan. And that's a big plus in today's world. And let's read about that assurance over in John 6. John 6, verse 37 and 39. Here Jesus Christ says, "But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day." You know, I've had opportunities, as many of you have had, to be out in the workforce, to talk to a wide variety of people. And I've seen a lot of people from many different backgrounds, many different cultures, many different economic situations. And it seems that a lot of people are tied down now with just fear, worry, and the anxiety of the times we're living in, not knowing where the next dollar is coming from. According to that same Reuters report, it said the number one fear today in the United States is the economy, the number one fear. However, for you and me, for God's people, for the church, it should be different for us. Romans 8, verse 15. Let's turn there now. Romans 8, verse 15. Here it says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba." So we should have that peace of mind. We should have that peace of mind knowing that God our Father and our older brother Jesus Christ are there for us. What an incredible blessing that is for us to know that we have the Creator. He's got our back. And it's awesome. But how? So again, how should we have peace of mind? How should we in the church have peace of mind? In Philippians, God tells us how, and if we follow the scripture, it's going to help us stay in a positive frame of mind throughout our lives. So let's go ahead and turn to Philippians now. Philippians 4, verse 8. And read that. Here it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these." In other words, God wants us to focus our mind not on the negative side of life, which is very easy to do, but on the positive. So let's go through this scripture and see where Paul tells us to direct our thoughts. The first point was, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think of these." So what could you say is true in life? Things that are accurate, genuine, things that are reliable. God's promises are true. Psalm 119 states that all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. So we know that God's words are true in their entirety. And God's revealed to us his purpose, the purpose of his life, and that's reproducing himself. And that he desires all of mankind to be a part of his family one day. as pictured by the coming fall holy days. Let's read over in Romans 8. I was just there. Romans 8, verse 15, but Romans 8, verse 14 through 17. It says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but again you receive the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. In spite of the horrible conditions that are in so many different parts of this world, just like last week, the latest figure for people dying of AIDS was 3 million around this world. 3 million people dying of an incurable disease. I remember when my dad was battling cancer, and Debbie and I and my sister used to take him down to the Siteman Cancer Research. Every time we got down there, the parking lots were filled, the waiting rooms were filled, and you just think, really? It's mind-boggling how much illness is really out in today's society. We have so many awful and incurable diseases out there. I remember Joel Meeker some years ago was asking for prayers for some of the brethren who had malaria. However, God says he will restore the health and make the world a beautiful place to live in. And Isaiah 35, it's full of these promises that are going to come true, those things which are pictured again by the holy days coming up. Isaiah 35, verse 3 through 6. Let's go ahead and read that. Isaiah 35, 3 through 6. It said, strengthen the feeble hands, all steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come, and he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shall shout for joy. That's incredible. I look forward to that day. I look really, really forward to that day. As many of you know, my mom and dad were deaf, and I look forward to the day when they can hear my voice, or for that matter, anything. You know, there's a video on YouTube about a little boy, a little deaf boy, and he's 4 or 5 years old, and they did ear implants on him, and he was hearing his dad's voice for the first time, and that's how I picture it. You know, he was just stunned. You know, he just couldn't imagine what he was hearing, and there was an interpreter there and was interpreting. This is your father's voice that you hear. And you hear the father in the background, and this little boy is just shocked. And you think about what this is going to mean for people who can't hear and people who can't see. I mean, when their eyes are finally open, it's going to be awesome. So again, the truth is God will heal those who are sick, those who have physical ailments. It's also true that death, as described in 1 Corinthians, will be done away with. And our loved ones will be able to see and finally know who God really is. Again, what an incredible blessing. What an incredible blessing to know that. So you see, whenever we read the Bible, we need to know that whatever God has promised to do, he's going to do. He's going to fulfill. God speaks the truth. He can't lie. And that's one of the things should be a great comfort to us in today's society, is knowing that there's truth in God's word. There's truth in God's way of life. There's truth in the promise of what God has in store for us, a vision that he's given each one of us here. The next point is, whatsoever things are honest or honorable, think of these. Thomas Carlyle once stated, and I quote, make yourself an honest man, and then you may be sure there is one less rascal in the world. And there's quite a few rascals in this world today, isn't there? Dishonesty is everywhere. We probably see it around us quite often. People write checks that, knowing they'll bounce, advertising is known for its exaggeration and false claims. Sometimes it's just plain, blatant lies. Used cars, I hope there's no used car salesman here. I don't think there is. But used car salesmen are supposedly known for their craftiness and their dishonesty and how they can spin a lot of things. Now when we get on the internet, we don't know if somebody is going to steal any of our info or even our identity. I just had somebody over in India charge $1,700 buying clothes to my business account. How? How did they do that? How did they get my credit number? How did they steal that information? It's just, to me, it's just mind-boggling how things go out there. Theft in one form or another has reached down into almost everybody's pocket. You know, when I was young, I found out how quickly there was dishonest people in this world. I remember going out, and I used to help my dad. As soon as I could start speaking, I would go out with my dad. And whenever he had a project or he'd go to the store or when his car would break down or need servicing, I would go with him to the filling station. And he would go in there, and being deaf, it was very hard for him to communicate. So I would go in there and try and explain what my dad wanted. And I was the go-between, even at a very, very early age. And I remember one day I heard the guys in the back, and they were just laughing about my dad being deaf, laughing about his handicap. And I tried to explain that to my dad, but he couldn't understand what I was saying. So I told my grandfather about it, my grandpa Borland. And he nodded his head, and he goes, "You know, son, there's a lot of dishonest people there, and the older you get, the worse it's going to be." He said, "Only trust people that prove that you can trust them." And that's something that rings out in my head. But every once in a while, we hear stories of honesty. We hear little stories of honesty. A couple that come to mind, maybe some of you saw, I think Mrs. Poole sent this to me, a video that was online, and it had several teenage boys. And they went into a Quick Trip, and they wanted to purchase some candy and some gum and some other items. But there was nobody there to ring them out. And what had happened was whoever was supposed to close that night forgot to turn the lights off. They didn't lock the door. The Quick Trip was actually open. And so the boys came in there, and they were on the security camera. And they didn't know it, but they were waiting for somebody to ring them out, and so nobody was there. So they went back through the counters to figure out how much they owed them, and they pulled their wallets out, and they put the money on the register and left. Isn't that incredible? I mean, you don't hear stories like that anymore. You just don't. Debbie had one of her clients about 4 or 5 years ago who had this wedding ring, one of these huge wedding rings where you could actually see the diamond, not like I bought my wife. And she had gotten a phone call. She had left it in her jacket pocket. And she was just stunned. She didn't know she left it, but they had called her and says, "Hey, your wedding ring's here. You need to come down and pick it up now." And so she did. I know these are small cases of honesty, but they're still honesty. You know, it gives us a little hope, a little light to speak at the end of. Think about when the world tomorrow comes, when this is just going to be a way of life, that type of honesty, not something that you hear, "Oh, did you hear this? Somebody was actually honest. They laid money down on the counter. They didn't steal something." You know, it'll be a way of life for everyone when honesty will be a fact. We won't have to second guess whether we're getting ripped off or not. Alexander Pope once said, "An honest man is the noblest work of God." An honest man is the noblest work of God. What about honorable? What about honorable? The other meaning of this phrase. What can you think of as honorable? Hebrews 13 tells us the marriage union is honorable. It says marriage should be honored by all. You know, if we're married, we should think of ways to honor our spouse, make their lives a little easier, give of ourselves, doing the little things to make their life better, you know, like I do for Debbie constantly, every minute of the day. The only reason I can say that is because I'm up here. And but there was a story at you're probably going to figure out, hey, Dave really spends a lot of time on the internet. But there's a story, and I got it through the email, and it was about an older gentleman. And I was telling my daughter, Dawn, about it yesterday. And his name was Fred, and he was married to his wife, Lorraine, for 73 years. They're, 96 years old, something like that. And his wife died. But they had been there through the thick and thin for one another. They had honored one another. They had loved one another. They had a beautiful, tremendous life. And he decided one night, 2 months after she died, to write down the things that he could remember of the joy of being with her. And so he wrote this song down, or wrote these words down, and entered it into a song contest. And he put in with the note, he goes, "I can't sing, and I'm not going to try and win this contest, but I wanted somebody to see these words to find out if they could be a song one day." And so this, the producer of the song contest or singing contest actually took the words of the song, hired a band and somebody to sing it, and they came in and they did this beautiful production of it. And they were, and they asked him to come in to see it, and he goes, "Oh, I don't have money to pay these guys." And they says, "Oh, no, no, this is all on us." And it was a, it's just beautiful how they had the pictures of them when they were young and they were growing up and the words that went with it. And this man really loved his wife. And you think about things like that, and you have to, you just have to honor somebody that spent 73 years with the same person. And the love that they had for one another is an example for all of us. It's a truly a beautiful story. Psalm 15 states, "For us also to honor those who fear the Lord." Honor those who fear the Lord. Proverbs 16 also tells us to honor the elderly. Those that have lived lives of service or are raised good kids deserve honor too. For that matter, we should be honoring young people, the young man or woman who shows strong character and are striving to develop godly values despite the peer pressure that may be around them. And I'm sure there's many others that we could think of. The next point, whatsoever things are just, think of these. Whatsoever things are just, think of these. In the Bible, the word just means far more than fair or equitable. It also refers to righteousness. In Romans 7, God's commandments are called just and are an excellent subject for meditation. If you ever get stumped on something to think about, go back to the commandments. I mean, what a wealth of information that's there. You can never get tired of that. David said that God's law is perfect. Sure, it's right, it's pure. Let's turn to Psalm and read that. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8. Here David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." It was his meditation on these laws, on God's word, that made him wiser than even his teachers. God's laws and statutes are an excellent, excellent thing for us to, subject for us to think on, to meditate on, because it shows what a righteous and just God that we have. In a world tomorrow after God's kingdom is established, Jesus will rule justly. We are finally going to see what a true, just government is. Not like we see in the world today, a true, just government. You know, we can look forward to the problems, the disputes, the mix-ups, all the different things that are going on, they'll be actually taken care of the correct way, whether they're with individuals or entire nations. And it's because God can read more than just word service, lip service. God can read our hearts. He can read our minds. And that's what's going to be going on in the world tomorrow. Notice Christ's attitude in Isaiah 11. Let's turn over there a few pages. Isaiah 11, verse 3 and 4. Here it says, "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy, and justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." So humanity under God's rule is going to receive the benefits of their labor. No human, no government will take away that which rightly belongs to an individual. These are things for us to think of on how wonderful it's going to be when Jesus Christ, when God's kingdom is finally established on this earth and Jesus Christ will finally rule, then we will know what it's like to have a just ruler. The next point is, whatsoever things are pure, think on these. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these. You know, Paul tells us to think about the pure, that which accurately reflects God, and to focus on the righteousness, the things that are pleasing to God. You know, we don't naturally think godly thoughts. We have all this human nature built up in us that we have to get out of the way before we can think on godly thoughts. And purity means clarity or freedom from anything that weakens or pollutes. And what is the most important thing for us as God's people, as Christians, to keep pure? I would say our character. Keeping our character pure, developing pure character. It's the courage. It's the conviction to find out what is right. And that's the will and the ability to do what is right despite the temptations, the compromise. And this is the very purpose. This is why man was put here on this earth, to develop pure character, to develop pure godly character. That's why we're here. Pure love, true friendship in today's self-centered world are hard to find anymore. Sure, there's some out there, but they're hard to find. But we can learn to love with purity, without reservation, without deceit. I have a short story I wanted to read out of Chicken Soup from the Soul. And it's about two brothers. And these two brothers, it's the author's unknown, but it's Chicken Soup of the Soul, Second Helping. And it's two brothers working together on a family farm. One was married and had a large family. The other was single. And at the day's end, the brothers shared everything equally, produce and profit. Then one day, the single brother said to himself, "You know, it's not right that we should share equally the produce and the profit. I'm alone, and my needs are simple." So each night, he took a sack of grain from his bin and crept across a field between their houses, dumping it into his brother's bin. Meanwhile, the brother said to himself, "It's not right that we should share the produce and the profit equally. After all, I'm married, and I have my wife and children to look after me in the years to come. My brother has no one and no one to take care of his future." So each night, he took a sack of grain and dumped it into his single brother's bin. Both men were puzzled for years because their supply of grain never dwindled. Then one dark night, the two brothers bumped into each other. Slowly, it had dawned on them what had happened. And this is something, I know this was a fizzle thing, but this is something that we as God's people need to think about. How in tune are we with one another's needs? You know, are we spending so much time with one another fellowshipping that we know where we can help out, where we know we can grow in love for one another, where we can know where we can develop the godly relationships that God wants us to have? This is a true outgoing love that we need to develop. 1 Peter 1, I'll go ahead and turn there real quick. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says, "Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." So that's what we're commanded to do, is love one another deeply from the heart. The next point, whatsoever things are lovely, think of these. Whatsoever things are lovely, think on these. God's creation is a definition of loveliness. You know, I think of all the places that we have been, some of them during the Feast of Tabernacles, some of them on our anniversaries and that, up to Alaska, the magnificent mountain ranges, kayaking on a glacier lake. When we went on a cruise down in the Bahamas, and we were out on the outside of the ship, and the captain called everybody and said, "Everybody go outside. I'm going to turn the lights off on the ship." And you're in the middle of the ocean. He turns the lights off on the ship, and you look up, and you can actually see the Milky Way galaxy. And you think, how awesome is this? Look how huge this thing is. And I'm this little person on this big boat in this huge ocean on this huge planet in the middle of an astronomical universe. And it's just breathtaking, some of the things that are out there. Of course, we can find beauty or loveliness in some of man's creations too. His highest achievements, whether it's through art, you know, poetry, literature, music, even dance. We need to enjoy what is lovely now. Looking forward to a time when God is going to establish this earth and make it a lovely place to live, a place where beauty is perfected. Back again in Isaiah. I don't know what time I started, Jeff. Back in Isaiah 35. Here it starts. "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness, and the unclean, will not journey on it." To me, that's just incredible. You know, you think about what God has in store for this earth. Revelation 21, you can read that on your own, talks about the beauty of the New Jerusalem. Something else you can read and study on before the holy days coming up. Next point is, whatsoever things are of a good report, think of these. Whatsoever things are of a good report, think of these. Remember what God said about his son Jesus Christ when John baptized him in the Jordan River? He said, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. When was the last time we praised someone for something they did or showed our appreciation? We're to rejoice. We're to sing praises when other people succeed, not when they fail. You know, you look on the internet and they have entire websites about fail.com. And people do these things in order to make themselves feel better about themselves because they're insecure. You know, we need to remember that there's a potential for success in all people. We just can't write them off because they haven't reached our standards yet. We can't write people off. God likes to hear good reports of his people. And he's planned for everyone to receive a good report when Christ returns and accepts his way. Remember the statement, well done, my good and faithful servant? Well, that's something I want to hear. And I think every one of us in this room want to hear those words also. Next point is, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these. How often do we count our blessings? How often do we count our blessings? Do we praise God? Do we thank God for what we have? You know, I know Debbie and I in all our prayers, almost all our prayers, thank God for what he's given us. You know, we may not have the best material things, but who does? We might not even have the best of health, but we should be encouraged from a point where I mentioned before about the man who complained because he had no shoes until he met a man who had no feet. You know, God is to be praised for all that he's done. That's something that we should always think about. He should be praised for all he's done for us as individuals and as a collective body, as a church. The Psalms are an incredible wealth of praise, and we can review that. Psalm 66, I don't have time to turn there, but Psalm 66, read that book before the holy days. Philippians 4, verse 8 ends with, as you haven't noticed, the admonition, think on these. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. Think about them. Thought leads to action. Dwelling on sinful pleasures, wrong thoughts, leads to sin. But a positive approach to life leads to success physically, mentally, and spiritually. You know, David had a positive approach toward his battle with Goliath. He understood what Proverbs 23 meant. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. So David knew that he could beat Goliath because he had the faith that God was on his side. He didn't let the thoughts of how big Goliath was interfere with him thinking about how he could beat him. David fought for his physical life. He fought for his physical life against Goliath, and we're fighting in a similar battle. But our eternal life is on the line. Satan would love to see us get discouraged to the point of giving up. He would love for us to look at all the bad news in the world and think, what's the use of going on? We're headed down the tubes. If Satan can get us in a negative frame of mind, and we know people like that, he could destroy us. But as we know through the scriptures, God is there for us. God is on our side. He says he's backing us up. Matthew 5, you don't need to turn there, tells us and admonishes us that we are to be lights of the world. We're to reflect God's glory. So we need to stand positive about the present time that we're living in. And most of all, about the future and the goal for all of mankind. And we must continue to think on qualifying for God's coming kingdom with the assurance that the greatest power in the universe is standing there with us, waiting to share his glory and his character with us for all eternity. So when things look worse in this world, and we're going to keep hearing worse and bad, worse news, when trials and troubles come, when the morning coffee just doesn't do it, remember our admonition in Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these.